Some years ago, there was a television program that interviewed certain people concerning their occupation, and I've forgotten exactly how it worked, but it went something like this, that they would have three or four people whom they brought there, and only one person was real, had the real occupation, the others were false. But they would give answers in such a way that the panel of experts was supposed to be able to discern who the real person was. For instance, they'd get a real different kind of occupations, like the person who washed the windows in the Empire State Building would have the real job, and then the others would try to give answers that would make the panel believe they were real, and then it would wind up finally by saying, will the real window washer stand up? You remember that? Anybody with me? Okay, you got that? So will the real one stand up? Now what we want to think about here in the book of 1 John and in the passage we're in this morning is, will the real Christian stand up? That's really what John is talking about. He's bringing us right to the reality of what is true and what is false, what is truth and what is error, and showing us that the Christian life is an either-or matter, and that there is no neutral position. Now, what we live with in the society in which we are today is the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Well, you can drive down the freeway the wrong way and be sincere about it, or you could do a lot of things and be sincere about it and be absolutely wrong. It does matter what you believe. And that's probably the most vital thing about our life, is what we believe. The truth is essential. And if we don't know the truth and we don't live the truth, then we're living a lie. And isn't it an awful thing that people spend their entire lifetime living for a lie? And John calls our attention to that in this book. And what we're faced with here is Bible truth. And Bible truth is absolute truth. It isn't relevant, and it isn't tolerant. The kind of things we find in our society, everybody's preaching relevance, or tolerance, or uncertainty. But what we're faced with here in this message is absolute truth. And this Bible truth is binding upon us. It's demanding. And Bible truth is unchanging. It's for now and it's forever. And John is writing to true believers to give them assurance of salvation. And he's going to say that believing the truth is one evidence that you are a real Christian, a true Christian. Let's read the text for today. It's 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And he writes, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a one is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what He promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Now, let's begin with attempting to define a couple of terms here. First, the thing that John mentions about the last hour, or it could be translated a last hour. Probably two possible meanings of last days and last hours biblically. One would be the concept of the last hour or the last days from the time that Christ came until He returns, throughout all this time of church history, from the time of Christ to this present time until He returns, until the consummation of everything is said to be the last hour or the last day. More particularly, it could refer to the very final hour, final times, when Christ will return, the great white throne judgment and the beginning of eternity. I'm certain that in this context, in the way John is speaking of it, it refers to that complete period of time from the time of Christ until now. So that's what we're talking about concerning the last hour. Now the term Antichrist, as John uses it, and this term is only used by John. It's the only place we find it in the Scripture. Here in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 and in the letter of 2 John with different possible meanings concerning Antichrist. What could that mean? First of all, it could mean the spirit in man that opposes and denies Christ, which would be all unsaved human beings, including every believer. Every unbeliever has the spirit of Antichrist. It could also refer to the false teachers who promote the spirit of Antichrist. It could also refer to a person who will lead the final rebellion against Christ, who seems to be the very personification of Satan. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians about this, and you could read about it in 2 Thessalonians. The man of sin who hates God and hates everything right and will set himself up as God and possibly appear on the world scene as a leader of peace. And the peoples of the world will think he's great. It has been interesting in church history to see that people have always been trying to figure out who the Antichrist person is and begin to name names and so on, and pretty soon they live and die, and you have to think up a new one. Several years ago, some people were naming Henry Kissinger as the Antichrist and figuring out with the letters in his name that somehow numerically it came out to 666, which we read about in the book of Revelation as the number. And other people have been viewed as the Antichrist. I don't know if the Antichrist is living in the world today as that person, but every unbeliever is Antichrist. Probably it will be a person who will appear very popular. And one of the people who scares me today is Gorbachev, and the way he's becoming the darling of the liberal press and is being espoused as the one who's wanting peace, and very likely a man to appear on the scene like that, who is anti-God, anti-Christ. Well, how do we think about it in this passage? I think that John is referring to the first two thoughts, the fact that all unbelievers carry the spirit of Antichrist, and that the false teachers in his day and those who follow them promote the spirit of Antichrist. And 1 John, remember, deals with that which is either or. We are either Antichrist or we are for him. And when Jesus himself was here, he said this, "He that is not with me is against me." So every person living is either Antichrist or for Christ. It is either or. There is no neutral position concerning Jesus Christ. And if we are against him, then we face his wrath. And we read about that in the book of Revelation. Let me just read a passage here. You don't need to turn to it, which reminds us that not only does God the Father have wrath against unbelievers and against Antichrist, but also Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, has the wrath of God. Revelation 6:12, "I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Now that's what every unbeliever faces, the wrath of God, and every unbeliever is Antichrist. How serious can you get? We're talking about reality here that faces every life. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, no one is neutral. We are either or. Now, in this text, John reveals to us three marks of the spirit of Antichrist, then and now. What do they look like, and what happened to them? Beginning in verse 18 and 19, he says that the evidence of Antichrist is that they depart from us. "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now..." See, in his day, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us. They did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You say, Bill, do they come to church? You better believe it. They did then and they do now. Because the work of Satan and the work of Antichrist is to counterfeit and make everything look real. But finally, they cannot stand the truth and they depart. One of the evidences of Antichrist is that they cannot remain where the truth is. And they leave. The false do not have real life. They do not love truth. They do not love Christians. They depart. They do not last. They were with us, but they were not really of us. They were never born of the Spirit of God to be real Christians. They were never His sheep. They never had the nature of a true believer, the nature of God Himself when He comes to us. A man tried to prove something one time by showing that you could change the nature of pigs who love mud and garbage. I think that's fair. Well, probably some farmers could challenge me on that. I've been told by them that, and know personally, that chickens may be the dirtiest of all in fowl or animal life, but pigs do have a reputation, don't they? So this man was going to show that if you could give them the right environment and if you could educate them properly and give them cleanliness, that pigs would respond to that. So he got a litter of little pigs, and from the first day on, they saw no dirt. They lived in a carpeted pen, and they had the cleanest of food, and he powdered them every day, and he perfumed them and put a ribbon on them, and they were treated with splendor and glory. And they lived that way, and they grew up. And then the day of reality is going to come. They take these little pigs who've grown up in nothing but beauty and wonder, and they put them in a truck, and they take them out to a farm. And on side by side on the farm is a beautiful, lovely carpeted pen with no dirt. Next to it is the dirtiest, stinking mud hole you ever saw, full of garbage. And so they're going to let down the ramp, and they're going to see where these pigs will head who have seen nothing but great, clean, good, educated environment, and see where they go. Got the picture? You're way ahead of me. When they let the ramp down, those pigs make a beeline for that mud hole. And they wallow in it, and they love it, and they've had the best day of their life. Because that's their nature. For us to be changed and not be anti-Christ, God Himself has to change our nature. We don't change anybody in nature just by better education and better psychology and a better environment or with a greater economic opportunity. They depart. The second thing he says in verse 22 and 23 is that they deny the truth. They deny Christ. Verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. And whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What do? They deny the truth. They deny Christ. Now, this is going on in John's day. And we've talked about the group of people known as the Gnostics who taught the heresy concerning Christ. They denied that He came in the flesh. And John is saying that all true believers have received the truth about Christ. They have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and true believers do believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. That's the belief. Now, there are many today who deny that. And some of them will say in the day when the Lord returns, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many miracles in your name, and did we not preach, and did we not do this and that?" And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You never were real." John points out here that to deny the Son is to deny the Father. And you would want to mark down there John 5. Read John chapter 5, where Jesus himself discusses that. And when we talk to people about the Lord today and they can say, "Oh yes, I believe in God," we must say, "Which God?" And even if they can say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus," we have to say, "Which Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who is the truth." John is talking about what is true and what is false, what is truth and what is error. And to deny the Son is to deny the truth and prove that you are false. And when we come face to face with the truth about Jesus Christ, we cannot be indifferent. We cannot neglect. It cannot be general. We can't have general thoughts about Christ. We cannot be vague about Him. We have to be specific and direct. And we have to have an honest confession of faith to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He is my God. I trust in Him for my salvation." I'm afraid there are many people today who are deceived, who are hanging around churches and hanging around Bible studies, who have never truly been born by the Spirit of God and can have that confession. I worry about people whom I have known for years who never yet have opened their mouth or given an indication that they believe. It must be direct and personal. And none of us here this morning dare leave this place till we come face to face with this truth and respond to Him directly and personally to say, "I am confronted with who Jesus Christ is, and I will receive Him now and believe in Him and trust in Him for my salvation." On Thursday, a lady from the Jehovah's Witness group knocked at the door and said, "Good afternoon, we're in the neighborhood teaching the Bible. And have you read John 17, where Jesus told us about the true name of the Father?" And I've talked with them on many occasions and learned that it's fruitless unless I have a friend or a neighbor with whom we have some ongoing contact. But just the one interview and the talk at the door, even to have a half an hour with them is fruitless. So I don't do that. But I did want to give testimony to say, "Yes, I know about Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. He's my God. Through Him, I am forgiven of my sin. I have eternal life, and I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven forever." And I said, "Are you?" And there was uncertainty. There was pause. And I said, "I'm very sorry to tell you that your teachers are directing you down a wrong path and teaching you very serious error, and we are in conflict." And with that, we parted graciously. But see, here is the thing. They would deny. Now, on other occasions, we have not parted that graciously, but this time we departed graciously. In fact, I had one of them cursing at me one day, and I said, well, now whose religion is showing? And then we parted. But here is the issue. You know, we can disagree about a lot of things. And we should. We should hold our convictions. But we cannot disagree concerning the person of the Son of God and who he is. And John is going to say in chapter 4 that this is Antichrist. To deny that Jesus is the Son of God, the God come in the flesh. You can't do that. Receive him today. Believe in him. Trust in him personally. Don't just hang around church or Sunday school or Bible studies. Come and be with it. Do something about it today. They deny the truth. The third thing they do is they try to deceive true believers. Verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. David Hunt, who has written the book, The Seduction of Christianity, has served a good purpose. What is going on here is seduction. And it's happening then and it's happening today. The seduction of Christianity. Now, Paul the Apostle writes extensively about this problem in the book of Jude, in the book of Titus, in the book of Philippians. In Acts chapter 20, it's discussed where Paul met with the elders and said, when I leave, I know that grievous wolves are going to come in. And they counterfeit the truth. And we need to be careful today. You say, Bill, who are they? I couldn't possibly name them all. I know that the New Age movement is an Antichrist movement. And I know that it's very deceiving, and one of the people in our group was given a book by one of them and asked me to look at that book to see whether or not it was any good, because the Christian person was not able on the face of it to discern. And I told him to burn it. It's trash. The positive thinking teaching is in error. The possibility thinking teaching is in error. The prosperity thinking teaching is in error. The visualizing thinking is in error. That just because you think of a thing, God has to give it to you. The God told me teaching is in error. The God can't do anything until I let him teaching is in error. There is a lot of error, a lot of poison today. It sounds good. If you want to counterfeit a thing, you don't make it look bad. You make it look real good. And the people who promote this have charming manners, powerful enthusiasm, good orators, the communicators, the motivators. They have thousands of people, but they are seductive. They deceive. The marks of the spirit of Antichrist. They cannot remain with truth. They depart. They deny Jesus Christ. They try to deceive true believers. These false teachers also try to take the place of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we need to be careful about today is exalting men. And we need to test the teaching of men. Test what is taught from this pulpit by the Scripture and by the Holy Spirit. We need to be on guard. Now he says the true believers have two things here to help us in defense against heresy. It is the Word of God and it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. This is our hope. The Word of God is the truth. And he says that which you have heard from the beginning, the gospel that the apostles taught, is the truth that must remain with us. And again, this truth must not be in us casually, but or carelessly, but vitally committed to the truth, to the Bible. The truth being active in us and molding us and changing us and transforming us and reviving us and refreshing us and empowering us. And where the truth is, God is. And so we go for the truth as a defense against falling into the seduction of false teaching. We also must rely on the Holy Spirit and depend upon Him and help us. And John uses some words here about the Holy Spirit we need to think about. He says in verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." Now let's talk about that for a moment. Anointing, the word to anoint means to rub or smear or pour. And when Moses was ordaining Aaron, they poured oil on Aaron. And we have that symbolic gesture throughout Scripture. The pouring of oil is a symbolic term for the presence of God. And it's translated anointing. The Spirit of God comes to us and causes us to be Christian. And what I want to point out to you this morning is that every believer has the anointing of the Spirit of God, or you are not a true Christian. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that there are some in our day who make a claim of being Spirit-filled or Spirit-baptized that sets them apart from other Christians. And I think that is a very serious error. We all have the baptism of the Holy Spirit according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For you have all been baptized in the Spirit," which means that He has placed Christ into us and placed us into the body of Christ, and that is true for every believer. And John is saying here that all of you who are true believers have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not have Christ, Romans 8 and 9. So we need to know that so that we have a proper way to call upon the Holy Spirit and depend upon Him, because if we don't think He's here and He isn't committed to our life, then we have no hope that He will help us. And we need to be careful to discern the claims of people. Now, the claims of some people to have more of the Holy Spirit than other believers, or that they are Spirit-filled and other people do not, need to be checked out by the holiness in their life. The evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit is that there is truth and that there is holiness. And none of us are exempt from the sins that any other people can commit. The people who make a claim of Spirit-filled or Spirit baptism that set them apart are not more holy than the rest of us, which is the test. They commit sexual immorality. They are dishonest with money. They embezzle from employers. They are not truthful. They do not give account for money given. And they don't have anything on the rest of the people of God in holiness. And we need to remember that. We have two things going for us: the truth of the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And all true Christians have the anointing of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, and if it were not so, we would not be true Christians. Now think about this in terms of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for living the Christian life. The Christian life is not a natural life. It is a supernatural life. It is a spiritual life. All that is spiritual, which exists in the world, is created by the Holy Spirit. He gives spiritual life, and only He gives spiritual life. Now you think about us in our lost condition. The Bible describes us as being dead in sin. And you know, the interesting thing is we don't even know we're dead in sin until the Holy Spirit visits us and makes that known. We don't even know we're lost. We didn't even know we were walking in darkness until the Holy Spirit showed us light. We thought we were rich and wonderful, and we talked about rewards and merit. Well, it's in that condition of death that the Holy Spirit came to us and gave us life and gave us faith and caused us to respond. And all of our life as a Christian is the work of the Holy Spirit. All of our growth as a Christian is the work of the Holy Spirit. All that we do, we must do in dependence upon Him, and we must depend upon Him to make everything we do come to life. When you've got a dead preacher preaching dead sermons to dead sinners, that equals death. That's all you have. Without Him, we're nothing. We need Him. We need Him desperately in our day to defend against heresy and to make things right. He must make it living. The Holy Spirit must take the living seed of the Word of God and place it in the heart and bring forth regeneration and growth and produce a harvest. Our hope, dear friends, is in the Word of God and in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and depending upon Him. And John calls us to reality, to check our life, to say, where is our loyalty? What grabs us? For what do we live, or for whom do we live? Do we give attention to the truth, and do we depend upon the Holy Spirit? And is the Holy Spirit moving vigorously in our life to cause us to respond, to serve? And when you read something in the newsletter to say that your church needs help, even to set up youth leadership, children's leadership, a building, you just pass those things by. Or does the Holy Spirit work vigorously in you to say, I'm willing to come here once a month and help set up and clean up? I'm willing to help with children and young people. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to give. That's reality. But if you can be encountered and confronted with Jesus Christ and you're sort of haphazard and casual about it, and you're confronted with the needs in a local church or the kingdom of God, and you can casually pass that by, I would ask you to check your life. It's either or. And we need today to say, will the real Christian stand up and go against what is happening in the spirit of Antichrist today, against crime, against immorality, against homosexuality, against pornography, against obscenity, and stand against that with holiness and with love and caring and being a growing Christian today? These are the issues. Will the real Christian stand up? Let's pray.